Brooks, and Dan was chastening me because I put out his info. But, you know, Dan left. He needs to remodel from his own flood relief issues, and it was really quite a sacrifice for him and his wife, to up and go. So I really appreciated his effort as well. So we really appreciate all the guys that went. And also, I just heard good reports on in general about just the people down there and their responses. And also, don't forget, as we're talking about natural disasters, Joe Hendricksman, who's an approved missionary here at HBF, and his wife were in, how do we pronounce that, Randy? Oaxaca State, which is where the big earthquake was in Mexico. So if you saw that on the news, he was fortunate in that they were not, you know, radically altered by it, but very near them was. So we just need to continue to keep them in the prayer as we consider that. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We almost finished up chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 last week, and I just need to run through the end of this and jump into the book of Pergamos, or the book, the Church of Pergamos. And what's that? I will not add to the Bible or take away. So let's go ahead and I'll just kind of review with you where we've been. Since we've been in Smyrna, I'm going to fast forward through all these things. We've covered all that. Last time we talked, we were talking about the synagogue of Satan. That's where we left off. And I've got more to say when we get to Pergamos. And so I'll not tarry too long here, but I went off script last week and took me a little bit of time to get back. Well, we never did really get back. So I'm going to just finish up some of the notes. And on your outline, is there any blanks left? There are? Okay. See? Right. Okay, so that's where we should be. And so let me just kind of review with you. That's a neat picture, or not a neat picture, it's an interesting picture when you think of synagogue of Satan. Let me ask you, who knows who that is? I'm pointing back there, but who's speaking there? Who are those two folks? Yeah. Yeah, Pope, I can't remember his name, right? Pope Francis. And then Benjamin Netanyahu. So you got two of the key leaders of the world. So, you know, it is not Donald Trump and the little short guy from North Korea. Those guys are pretty important right now. But these two are, don't take your eye off of what's going on around these two guys, because this is really important to the last days. And we'll get into that more as we move along. So let's, in our text, let's go to chapter 2, Revelation, and just pick up the church of Smyrna, and we'll do a little bit of review and finish up what we need to discuss regarding some of these aspects of Smyrna. So Revelation 2, verse 1, let's jump on down to verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And so we've already mentioned that this church doesn't receive a rebuke. This is a church that is under obvious persecution. And so, but what does come up here is this persecution in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And we talked about how he didn't take them out of tribulation. He allowed them to suffer. And he encouraged them to be faithful unto death. And I'll give thee a crown of life. And so Smyrna was just a little bit of historical background with Smyrna. Because of Smyrna's alliance with Rome, there was a martyr there in the first century named Polycarp. How many of you have heard of Polycarp? Yeah, Polycarp he wrote an epistle, actually. So there is an epistle of Polycarp. It's not inspired in the sense of, it's not in the canon of Scripture, but it it actually just reedifies a lot of scripture that we already would have in our New Testament. And just as a side note, the Roman Catholic Church later would take something in that epistle to justify some heresy. And so that's one of the reasons it's not in the canon as well. Polycarp didn't mean it the way it was taken and twisted, but he wrote an epistle that is you can read to this day. So we know that Mystery Babylon religion is based in Rome, starting with paganism similar to that in Babylon. I'll get into that more in Pergamos. But they, as you go through the New Testament, right, you'll see the female deities like Diana of Ephesus, and then you had the female deities like Venus. So Satan had prepared a priesthood and priests to worship in the temple, and that's why it becomes a synagogue of Satan. So we'll get to that more when we get into Pergamos. But Satan will do everything that he can to destroy and to deny the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those that would believe and stand on these principles would be martyred by this, at this point, okay, the state of Rome. It just so happens, and it's no coincidence, this is obviously a literal epistle historically written to the church of Smyrna, but as we expand out and extrapolate, last week you should have seen, if we go back to the beginning, remember, we looked at the different names of the seven churches. This particular church represents for us this time period of 200 to 325. During this time, of course, you may or may not know, but Rome was still under the control of pagan. It was a pagan Roman Empire, so it was not a holy Roman Empire, which is what it never has been holy. By the way, the Roman Empire has been wicked from day one. But the Roman Empire had not yet converted. Constantine hadn't come on the throne, and they hadn't converted the pagan Roman Empire into what's called a Christian Roman Empire. Supposedly, a Catholic Roman Empire. Okay, so that hadn't happened yet. And so their history records, just so happens, that there were 10 Roman persecutions. And these were not necessarily all just, and I'm not going to get too deep into it. We have a whole other course on church history, which I get into the details a little deeper. So I'm just kind of giving you a thumbnail sketch here. But there were 10 waves of persecution across the Roman Empire. During that time, from 200 to 325, which coincides with what we see to that historical church of Smyrna, where they were having to buckle down and be ready to be martyred and be faithful unto death. And so it's interesting, too. It just is the number 10. And so there were 10 Roman persecutions during that time frame, and, of course, they had to wait 10 days before they were martyred. And so that's just an interesting little side note on how that corresponds. And so, but during those 10 Roman persecutions, there was, there were thousands of believers that were martyred. So the basis of Satan's synagogue is going to be given to us in Pergamos as we see the elements of worship in what I call Satan's church. We also can see clearly the Old Testament lead us right into this point. As Israel rejected their Messiah and are set up to be beguiled by the very Antichrist in the tribulation. And that's a really interesting thing because you see that same pattern in the church. And let me make that parallel for you. We've had some discussions and I've had offline discussions with some folks about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? So 2 Thessalonians 2, to refresh you, speaks about those who do not receive the love of the truth. They are, in essence, they are going to be beguiled by Antichrist in the tribulation. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll start in verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So God allows the coming Antichrist to beguile the world with all kinds of signs and power and lying wonders. Now it goes on to say, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. All right, so those that don't receive the love of the truth are going to be susceptible, of course, to the power, to the signs and lying wonders of Antichrist. Now keep that in mind. Now that's New Testament straight out of 2 Thessalonians 2. It is referencing the coming tribulation. Keeping that in mind, go back to Isaiah chapter 28. And that I should have the reference for you. Okay, I went too far. I guess for some reason I don't have the reference, so that's okay. Isaiah chapter 28. Is it in your notes? On your sheet? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Well, I've been a bad. We should be under point B. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. That's where we're at. Okay, so it's on your note sheet. Okay. This is a familiar passage to most of us, and it's a true passage. We like to quote it and talk about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things and how we, doctrinally we grow as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Absolutely true, absolutely right, absolutely a right way to see this passage. But there's also a warning to rejecting the Word of God in the same passage that we often don't get into. And we see in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, the familiar part of the passage: whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, we've read that a lot. We get that. We quote it in our discipleship lessons and so on and so forth. That's good stuff. And then he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Verse 12, yet they would not hear. All right, so fast forward the tape, and you're thinking about Jesus Christ at his coming and offering himself, and using not only the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Moses had stammering lips, by the way, and God used him, and he gave the law. And then the fulfillment of the law comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of using, the Pharisees, he uses a bunch of, fishermen, tax collectors, and just common guys. We know historically now, in retrospect, what did they do? Well, not only did they reject Jesus at his first, his manifestation there and his incarnation, as we've been talking about in Matthew chapter 6, but then even after the resurrection, in his infinite grace and mercy, he still sent Peter, James, John, and the group to preach, starting in Jerusalem, and still gave them opportunity to repent all the way up to Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching to the leadership of the nation of Israel. God is extending his hand, right, because he's so gracious and kind to his people. And in essence, you can see the same message being preached starting with Jesus through the apostles. And nothing changes in mass in the heart of the leaders of Israel. And so God puts it on hold. That's why we're talking about the book of Revelation, because the fulfillment of God's prophecy to Daniel, chapter 9, is going to come after the church age is done. After the fullness of the Gentiles be come in and were taken out, then God goes back and he deals with Israel. Now, keeping all that in context and in mind, right, it says this in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. You think of Hebrews chapter 4. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, Jesus is our rest. Israel's rest is in the millennium coming up. And verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And this is what happens, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. Oh, that's kind of a bad way to end that. Notice what the number is of the verse. What's the number of the verse that last one I just read? 13, number of rebellion. Right? So the rebellious nature of Israel's leadership, they would not receive the word of God, right? And they ended up being broken, right? They stumble. He becomes a stumbling block. He is a stumbling block to Israel because of their lack of faith. And so what was going to be a great thing becomes a bad thing. And then the text goes on to say, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Now, this isn't just something that was prophetic. This happened in Jerusalem as the prophets came. Zechariah the prophet came. I'll tie this in a little better. So Zechariah the prophet came to Jeconiah. Anybody know what happened to Zechariah the prophet? Yeah, he was slain. Jesus brings it up in Matthew 23. I didn't have time to get there on Sunday. I ran out of time. You finish the chapter, Matthew chapter 23, and what you're going to find is Zechariah the prophet, who prophesies all kinds of end times things, by the way, is slain by the king of Israel and the leaders of Israel. He's slain, and Jesus brings this up, by the way, to the Pharisees and says, you are of your father the devil, and you're just like your fathers because you say you wouldn't slay the prophets, but I guarantee you, you'd slay the prophets. Why? Because they're conspiring to slay Jesus, who is the Word of God made flesh. And so Jesus didn't forget that. By the way, Peter brought it up. Stephen brought it up. So God's got a long memory. And so he calls them scornful men that rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said ye have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And so the leadership of Israel was in a situation where they really believed that they would not be judged. But quite the opposite is true, as we know. And in this time of persecution upon the nation of Israel, a lot of the persecution came, by the way, when Jews cooperated with Rome to see Christians, to see the church stopped, because Judaism continued on, obviously, past the first century. And so it was really a tough time on Christians. And there was even times when, even before the pagan Roman Empire, by the way, at length, once Rome gets established, historically, the Romans have always hated the Jews, and the Roman Church often hates the Jews. If you go to the British Museum, if you go to the Holocaust Memorial, it's funny to go down to the Holocaust Memorial in Washington, D.C. You go down in the basement, they'll have this big thing the Jews set up about Jesus, and you walk in this little room and you look at it. Anybody been there, Holocaust Memorial? Did you see the thing in the basement? You go down the stairs, there's this big thing with Jesus. Anyway, and you go down the basement, it's toward the start, and the Jews got the Holocaust Memorial, which is obviously Jewish, has all of this information of why the Romans killed Jesus. We didn't do it. It's like they're saying, we didn't do it. And then, of course, the historical position of the Roman Catholic Church is, we didn't do it, right? The Jews did it. And so, you know, obviously, we all did it. It was our sin. So, but there's something that happens, and this is the short point. When you reject the truth, right, tribulation's coming. That's what it boils down to. And so if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there will be a price to pay. And it's way higher than anybody wants to pay. Ultimately, it's hell. And so unfortunately for the leadership of Israel, they have, you know, rejected the Messiah. And so it just shows you the great nature and the gracious nature of God, that even though the tribulation actually restores and refreshes Israel and allows them to go forward for God to fulfill his promise, but it's going to come through great tribulation. And unfortunately, many will be damned for all of eternity because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, point C, the church's tribulation. Let's talk about the church's tribulation. There's those 10 days that are mentioned. Excuse me. But before I move on to that, I just want to say, if you're a guest here today, and maybe you've never considered this, when we preach the gospel, it is good news. It is great news. God is so good that he doesn't just quickly discard humanity. He waited 2,000 years before Noah's flood. And before he would, and then he's waited 2,000, he said 2,000 years of grace after his resurrection. He didn't immediately execute judgment upon Israel. He executed judgment upon his son, turn around and offer grace to the nation of Israel, even the very people that were instrumental in seeing his death, because he's so much bigger than that. And he's so good, he's so awesome. And so God is patient, but yet he's still just. And so when we say, like, today is the day of salvation, we aren't kidding. Because God's just wrath is exactly that. It's just. And it's rolling up on humanity right now like a steamroller. And guess what, guys? We are like some of the last guys to go out and just proclaim the grace of God and the goodness of God through the gospel. So when we talk about putting Bibles together, when we talk about going to the Burt Mystery Festival, when we talk about going out here and going to the Change Lives thing in the community, when we talk about going to the Harvest Party and inviting people, we aren't just kidding. I mean, really, guys, we really got to be on our A game and looking for people to share the gospel with, because the time is short. Even if you say, well, the Lord ain't going to come back for another 30 years. Well, 30 years is short, and time is short. Man, we just really got to be about the business. Plus, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. All right, so I'm done preaching. Now, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 2, let me go back there and get back to on track, because I'm preaching instead of teaching. Okay, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So, point one there, no fear. You guys, I just want to encourage you to know that even when you're facing tribulation, we should not fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, I think many of you know that passage, but just look over there with me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. This is one of those verses that if you haven't committed it to memory, you probably should, because it's very encouraging to the heart. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and so he will never direct you into temptation or tribulation." Well, he won't direct you into temptation. I made that clear Sunday, right? God doesn't tempt us with evil. He only tempts us to do good. But he definitely doesn't. That doesn't mean that all tribulation, all difficulty will go away. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. We're told that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I have a dear friend of mine that's, I really do believe, is misguided in his take on the end times, and so he sends verses about Christians being in tribulation to justify why the church is in the tribulation period, which is not true. Well, the reality is the Christians have always been in tribulation, even today. Not the great tribulation, not Jacob's time of trouble, not what God's got in store for Israel, but ever since the first century till now, Christians are suffering. Even now, there's many Christians just recently in Mosul, like Nineveh, right? There's born-again believers there bleeding out like lambs. There's people in Asia. There's people in all over the world being sacrificed. One of the videos that just really touched my heart, I saw on LiveWire, was a real video of a young Muslim man who was martyred, which, by the way, I don't recommend watching too much of that stuff. I was just stupid and curious enough to watch it. And I saw this, it was a Libyan or a guy from Chad, somewhere in that, maybe it was even, it was right on the north, one of those North African, maybe Algeria, I can't remember which country, one of those North African countries. Did I say Tunisia? It was closer to when I watched it, so it's probably Tunisia. So, North Africa, anyway. And man, this guy just lays down like a lamb for his friends. And it just never left my imagination. I was like, whoa. I never want to see that again. But I was expecting a fight, a struggle. But this guy was saved. His Muslim buddies got their video camera out as they went out and executed their friend. And they're all in their modern-day jumpsuits. I mean, it's just something like you could just, you know, see a picture off of some image of Cairo. You know, a bunch of Muslim dudes all hip-looking. And they run, and this guy just lays himself. He doesn't fight him. He doesn't argue. He's a Christian. He's not going to deny it. And he just, I tell you guys, that just moves me. I'm like, whoa. Because the American in me, right, the natural man says, you got to fight. And then the spirit in me goes, no, he just is getting ready to go home to heaven, you know. And I just, man, guys, it's really, when I compare that to American Christianity, it's just like apples and oranges, frankly. And I don't say that we should feel guilty, right, that we're not being, you know, persecuted. We should be thankful to the Lord. But what we should do, though, is take advantage of the opportunities that we have to preach the gospel and to go around the world and to go everywhere we can with the gospel. So these Christians here, persecution was part of it. But Jesus says, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Paul tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, I know you got a weak stomach, son, but God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what if being a Christian caused us, going right into it, right off the bat, that you're going to be afflicted? right? The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We know that from Revelation. But also, the testimony of Jesus Christ is suffering, right? He laid himself, he's a lamb. I mean, he prophesied, he put it in type, right? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So it is innate to who he is and how he chooses to redeem us. And so therefore, if we're going to be effective for God, we really do need to be open to say, Lord, whatever, including whatever, what even if it costs us. And so in the early church, Jesus was just saying, hang in there till you die. Man, if you got up today, your church numbers would dwindle. Join our church. Persecution's coming, and if you last 10 days, it's great. You'll get to heaven. People will be running the other way. But man, guys, that's what was going on in the church of Smyrna. And by the way, that's not just what was going on in the church of Smyrna, and that's not just what's been going on for 2,000 years, but that's also the heritage that we are built upon. You know, sometimes preachers like me get up and we bemoan the Laodicean church age and all this and that. But we also got to understand our true biblical heritage. When we say we're Bible believers, that's what it's built on. That's why you have a King James Bible, by the way. People like that delivered you this book. Nobody delivered you an NIV through the blood, sweat, and tears like we got our King James Bible, by the way. Just word to the wise. The Bible you got in your hand, this thing was paid for. God, it wasn't just easy to get it. A lot of people have sacrificed their lives to get us this Bible. It's amazing. And so those are things we need to take into consideration, is this is also our heritage. This is our DNA spiritually. And you think, well, man, I could never do that. You know, the truth is you could do that. Because God, if he calls you to it, you know, the old saying, you don't have to worry about it right now. But if he did call you to it, you know what? He would bring you comforting words just like he did the church of Smyrna. And the Lord Jesus Christ would give you the grace to get you through it. So maybe he hasn't called us to that type of living right now. But you know what he has called us to do? Take advantage of the opportunities we do have, right? Seize hold of the window of opportunity we have today to get the Word of God where it needs to go on time. In 1 John chapter 4, there's another encouraging passage. I want to encourage you in this as we think about the context of receiving a message from Jesus that says, no, don't even pray about getting out of tribulation. Just suck it up for 10 days until I get you home. Okay, that's a tough message from the gentle Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says very clearly, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. And so, isn't it interesting how, perfect love is the antithesis of fear? So really what we're seeing there is that God is calling them into love, not just love of obviously God, but loving one another. So God gives us a tangible way to execute on that, which is to loving others. There's a comfort, there's a mutual comfort that comes from the body. And the verse is escaping me. I think it's in Peter. It talks about the comfort of those that were comforted in the mutual sharing of tribulation. And there's something about that, the identifying and being together. And in Smyrna, unlike Pergamos, there's Antipas, the faithful martyr. In Smyrna, there is a multitude of martyrs, right? So they're not alone. There's many people going through this, experiencing the love of God together. And so so perfect love is also really critical in tribulation. So if you're in a situation, by the way, let's forget martyrdom. Maybe you're just one of those folks that are, you know, you feel like you need to take a bunch of psych drugs so that you can have enough calm to get through the week or the day because you got all this emotional distress. Listen, I'm really encouraging you. I really, 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 really want to encourage you in the love of God. Now, the Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, what do you keep? My commandments. So I would encourage you strongly to take as much of the Word of God in. Even if I just put out a little a video today of a guy who had PTSD. He was an Australian soldier who spent many, many tours in Afghanistan. He comes back, he's just a wreck. His testimony is that I was so jacked up, I couldn't even read. He couldn't concentrate to read. He had, you know, what they would diagnose as compulsive racing thought disorder, right? He's all got all this anxiety. He's just all messed up. He can't sleep because he's imagining what happened in Afghanistan. All right, so what's he do? He puts the word of God in his ears and he just listens. And he gets completely focused on the word of God. And basically, it straightened his testimony is the word of God straightened me out. And I have a friend of mine, this is a true testimony. I had a friend of mine who talked about PTSD. He grew up in that. His whole life was a wreck. And so I met him at City Union Mission. We discipled. When I discipled this guy, he was living off of Independence Avenue, sharing a room with a guy who was bringing prostitutes. I mean, we're sitting there doing discipleship, and there's whores coming in and out of the room. You know, I'm just like, Jeff, is this a good environment? It's the only one he had at that time. And I'm like, okay. So we just kept on doing discipleship. And you know what? He started reading the book of Psalms perpetually because he was diagnosed with same thing this soldier had, compulsive racing thought disorder, where he literally could not concentrate. He couldn't even articulate his thoughts. He was always racing. And guy, I'm not saying, just don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everybody that has these problems, they reading your Bible is just going to fix it. But I'm telling you, this is a true story. In Jeff's case, it fixed him. And he was able to rest through the night by just reading the book of Psalms and meditating on the book of Psalms. It's amazing what the Word of God will do. And so when you do have excessive fear, the Word of God is amazing in just really giving you rest in that. Now, you see the word 10 days as well. There's a historical account. The historical account is in just history. References a time of proving. So in the Bible, when you see the number 10 in Scripture, the Bible uses that as a time of testing period to prove things out. Daniel and his buddies, if you remember in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12 and Daniel 1 and verse 14, just to flip back there, you'll see that there was, again, 10 days. Let's go back and look at that real quick. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Right after Ezekiel, you'll hit Daniel. All right, Daniel chapter 1. If I'm there, hopefully you're there. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to... Am I in the right place? I'm in chapter 2. Let me get back to chapter 1. Okay, chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, prove thy servants, and I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So when Daniel was gonna prove, right, that he could sustain himself without eating the king's meat, he says, 10 days. Give us 10 days. 10 days. In verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. 10 days also refers to the Roman persecutions I've already mentioned. And so beginning with Nero, I think I put this in your notes, beginning with Nero, the emperors who persecuted the church, were Nero. There were 10 emperors. Nero, Domitian, Trajan, Marcus, Aurelius, Severus, Maximus, Decius, Valerian, and Diocletian. Did I put that in your notes? If not, you can look them up or get with me later. Or I'll put them up on the web and you can grab them. And so for time's sake, I'm going to keep moving. But there were 10 Roman, pagan Roman rulers that persecuted the church. By the way, Marcus Aurelius is the one that of course, which is just a fictional story. There was a gladiator. That was the name of the movie. It was Marcus Aurelius that was kind of rotating around. But at any rate, and so that was during the pagan Roman Empire. There happened to be 10 Roman persecutions. There happened to be 10. By the way, the number of 10 is also referencing the Gentiles. And so all of that goes together. When Israel was in captive by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he's the golden head, right, that kicks off the Gentile dominion. Daniel, a faithful Jew, in a time of captivity and tribulation of Gentiles, was given 10 days to follow a dietary law of the Old Testament so that he didn't have to defile himself with the king's meat. So there's a lot of like parallels there as now the Christians are under a persecution of the Gentile Roman powers. They're persecuting the church just as they did Jesus Christ. So that's not a coincidence, I don't believe. By the way, I also don't understand all the different implications of that. There's probably more there that I haven't discerned. That's just some of the things I do discern. And so there's probably more to it than that. So it's not a coincidence that the number 10 references the Gentiles in the Bible, and the powers of Satan were channeled through Gentile rulers. Now think about this too. As we go further into Revelation, the Antichrist is going to rise through 7 heads and 10 horns. 10 horns. So that's also the number 10 is important in the book of Revelation when it comes to the dominion of Antichrist. So it gets worse in the next church ages. So this is just the beginning of persecution against the Christians. So it doesn't stop there. All right, so point D, the believer's consolation. The believer's consolation. I put the church's consolation on there. So in my notes, it's believer's consolation. I don't know what's wrong with me. All right, so in our text, in Revelation chapter 2, and verse 10, notice that, again, the words are very gracious by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing him through tribulation. And then in Revelation 2, and in verse 10, after he says, "Fear none of those things," he goes on to say, "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And so, of course, we see the crown of life in this passage. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, go back there and we will see some more information here. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the," here it is, "crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Remember what we saw? Perfect love casts out fear. So face your fear, love God more than your fear, go through that trial, and guess what? I have a crown of life. God is going to, he's rewarding them, he's encouraging them with the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them. "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed." And so this crown, notice this crown of life is not a promise by the way of salvation, but a promise of those who are saved and faithful unto death. So this is a crown that we would also call the martyr's crown, and given to those who are saved and endure persecution faithfully, even unto death. So we inherit eternal life, right, when we're saved. It's our inheritance. We inherit the crown of life when we're faithful unto death in service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a distinction there. Any questions on that? Because I don't want to run past that if there's any confusion. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven during Daniel's 70th week. As it's being fulfilled, the judgment seat of Christ will occur in the third heaven. We'll be gathered there, and while there's tribulation on the earth, Daniel's 70th week, that'll be commencing on the earth, there'll be crowns given out in heaven to believers who have been faithful in their work here. And that's also indicative, too, of just kind of understanding what's going on. Our work, right? Our time to really work is now. Now is the time, because this is the only time in your eternal life, from the day that you get saved to the time that God catches you up to the rapture, you take your last breath and die. This is the only season in our life to labor where we're going to get these rewards, these crowns. By the way, it's the only opportunity as well we have to just kind of do our own thing, right? Once we get our glorified bodies, we're not going to be tempted to take a day off. Right? We're not going to be tempted to loaf on the Lord. And so that's why there's also a reward. God is just. And he puts a little carrot out in front of us to say, "Hey guys, you're working for me and I'm a good God. Listen to what I say. Love me, because there's a reward coming." The catch to this is, right, is it's also that reward that we're going to have to give back to him to show we appreciate him. I think the most dreadful thing that will ever happen at the judgment seat of Christ is those that just really are saved, yet so as by fire. Right, they're saved, they got eternal life, they've got that part of the inheritance, but they will have nothing to show. When it really sets in on them what this eternal life means is when they're dead and they're at the judgment seat of Christ, they won't have anything to say thank you. They'll be empty-handed. And man, that's just something, I don't know how long, it'll take at least until probably the into the millennium to get over that. That's when all the tears are wiped away. The tears aren't wiped away until after the millennium. So you got at least 1,000 years to think on that one. And man, that's a tough gig to meditate upon. So anyway, you can find the crowns. And I think I put this in your notes. I put James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:4. You guys you're looking at me like frogs in a hailstorm. Yes, okay. I'm not going to look all those up, but you guys can look all those up. Those are the crowns. Also, if you go through our discipleship lesson number 16, we deal with the five crowns. So you can look those up on your own. I'm going to keep moving. So there's also freedom from death in verse 11, as we've read that. So that leads us right back to Revelation 2:8. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 in our text, the Bible says if you... that's in James, going back to my text here. In verse 8, it says, Under the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these saith he, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So we have freedom from death because Jesus Christ is alive. He's freed us from death. In Revelation 20 and verse 16, the Bible teaches us that he has freed us from the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so there is something worth not only living for, but in the church of Smyrna, what Jesus is saying is there's something worth dying for, right? Something worth dying for. Now think about that, beloved. What's worth dying for? And if you were really called to die for it, would you die for it? You know the right answer. I'm not asking you if you know the right answer. I'm asking you to contemplate if God actually asked you to execute on it. And that's what we ought to all be thinking about quite perpetually. And it's hard to think about that in this culture. But you know what? People die for much less things. Even Jesus says that. Peradventure, every once in a while, someone will die for their friend, right? We'll die for things that are even less noble than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be willing to give our life for Christ without even thinking about it. And so it is encouraging, when you see a demon-possessed nutball break into a school with a gun, and a girl like that Cassie in Columbine, when they tell her to deny Christ, she's like, nope, ain't doing it, and she gives her life. I mean, that's terrible, it's tragic and everything, but I guarantee you, on the other side, Jesus is taking good care of her, and she got a crown of life, and he'll work it out with her. And sadly, the person who lost in that exchange was not the Christian. So think about that. It wasn't the Christian. The person who lost in Smyrna wasn't the Christians that got martyred. It was those 10 Roman emperors. It was the people executing judgment on God's people and putting them in tribulation. And what we do is we get everything upside down and backwards, don't we? And so it's important that we have an eternal mind. That's why Colossians 3 tells us to set our affection on things above. Put our heart on those things, right? Get our heart up in that area so that we can actually process life properly. Because in our world, you know what happens. In this world in which we live, what is my kids being taught perpetually, 24/7? Kids, you're a victim. Right? You are victims. Jesus is saying, you're not a victim. You just need to get through this because I got something for you. You're a victor. And it may not look like it today, and the current emperor may not recognize that, but if you're faithful to me till the end, guess what? I got something for you. Now, you're going to have to take it by faith, and you're going to have to think on these things. You're going to have to meditate on what I suffered. You're going to have to believe what I said. You got to believe in who I am, but if you're faithful to the end, I got something for you. And by the way, you 10 Roman persecuting emperors, I got something for you too. Right? And it isn't good. And so God has a way of working all that out. So in conclusion, where are we investing? Right? Where are we investing? In Matthew 6:33, the Bible tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? We need to be making sure that we're seeking first. This is what we talked about Sunday, right? Jesus was very clear. It was an issue of priority, right? His word is first. That's why we got a word. I said it wrong on that video. We're not first word. We're word first, Bible publishing. That's what we put the word first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added unto you, the stuff that you need, which is also going to rust and rot and all of that other stuff. All right, so... next week, I'm not going to jump into. I'll give you a little preview. Next week, we're going to be getting into the churches of Pergamos. Actually, next week we're going to be putting Bibles together. It'll be the week after that. We'll get into Pergamos. How many of you want the notes for that now? Anybody? Okay, Amy, can you give the ones that want notes for that now? And then I'm going to keep the notes for those of you that say, no, I cannot trust myself with a note page for 2 weeks. I will come back and get that in a couple weeks. And in a couple weeks, we'll come back and we'll grab that note page. Because as Amy's passing that out, though, we'll be looking at the Church of Pergamos. And we'll be seeing how they married the pagan religion that was going on in Rome to the church, and created what we now call the pagan or the Holy Roman Empire from a pagan Roman Empire. And so we'll put the pieces together for that as we get together in a couple weeks. And that also gives me time tonight. We've got 10 minutes for any questions. Any questions or anybody have any thoughts? Pulse, that's a good question. What is pulse? No, I'm curious. I'm just kidding. I do know what pulse is. Does anybody else want to answer that, though, just for grins? Yeah, it's vegetable mush. So it's they would take veggies and mash them up. Like in the, what do they call that? Amy got this blender thing. It just obliterates everything, you know. Just you puree it, right? You puree the veggies and you just suck it down through the straw if you need to. And so that's what pulse is. It is also a nightclub. I want to tell you, I've been to the Pulse nightclub. Yeah. I went down there. We were in Orlando just after that. And so I went over to see it. And I had the family because, you know, we're moving as a unit. It was before we went to the airport to come home. And of course, you know, I know that what was going on there, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, but I wanted to check it out since I was there. And it was sad because I, you know, it was sad just to see it. It was still fresh and people were still putting flowers and all that. But I had to leave because there's too many queers there for my kids to be around. So I can be around that if they don't flame. But there was too many flamers, and I'm like, dang, I have to leave. There's too many weirdos here. So I'm not saying that'd be funny. That's just the truth. So I was like, that's too bad. I mean, it's just too bad. It was really, being at the Pulse was really sad in a lot of levels. It was just like, wow, it's sad that it happened. It's sad that probably some of these most were probably going to hell. And it's sad that I can't even go up and observe it even after they're dead because of all the wickedness there. It was just sad on so many levels. So that was a sad, when I think of the Pulse, it really is sad. Yes, ma'am. Yes. The second death, Rebel, is a, you know the answer to that. So, huh? Yes. So you're born once and you die twice, or you're born twice and you die once. So the second death, Revelation, just look over in Revelation 20 and verse 6, because I just kind of blew by it real quick. In Revelation chapter 20, the Lord Jesus is now, Revelation 19 is the second coming account, the actual day when Jesus returns. Revelation chapter 20 records what happens to Satan. As we were just reading about the rest. Well, this is the rest that begins to happen. So there's a thousand-year rest, a thousand-year millennium, and the text says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." So God's not done with using the devil. Even after the millennium, he's going to have a little bit of work for him to do. And at the end of that verse, it says, "After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And there is no great lengthy Armageddon battle. There's nothing. It just says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And it's over. So boom, it's done. And so one of the things, and we'll get to this later, but I'll just kind of tell you now, and then I'll remind you when we get there, because it's going to be a few weeks. But that happens is, the you know, in every there's seven dispensations. In every dispensation, there's a human failure. And so you get to the last dispensation, which is the millennium of the seven. And in that dispensation, what we find is that even when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and human lifespan, you know, comes back and extends, there will be humans that go into the tribulation that still have carnal bodies that will die. They'll have long lives, but they'll still die. A child will be young at 100 years old. And so that all is going to happen. But at the end of the day, man still rejects Christ even when his righteous rule is there without Satan to influence him. And so all the pent-up rebellion that man is going to have, Jesus is going to give him an opportunity to act on it at the end of the millennium. And then he'll just put it down. And then we go to what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And all the dead from all ages, from Adam or, you know, Cain, let's say. So Cain through the millennium, through the end of that battle in the millennium, which is ended quickly, will be brought before a holy God without an advocate, without any propitiation, and try to justify themselves before a holy God. And that's not going to happen. And then they'll be cast into death and hell, or cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So, and so this is how it rolls. So you don't want to die twice. You can afford to die once if you're born again, right? So you want to be born twice, right? Physically, you're physically born into Adam's image, and then you're born again into the last Adam's image. When you get saved, the expressed image of God, which is Christ, comes in us and saves us, and we become transformed into his image. And so you can be born twice, and you only have to worry about dying once. You really don't have to worry about that because you're eternal. And so, you can say, no, I'm going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're born once, but you're never born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Being born of Abraham's seed is not enough. You need to be born again. You need to be born in my image, not Abraham's image. He's a lost, fallen sinner. And as good as the law is, it's not good enough because you can't keep it. It's good, but you're not, right? That's the whole point. I'm the fulfillment of the law. When you put your faith in Christ, you're born again. And when you're born again, there's no power. The second death has no power over you. And by the way, that's why when you read this text, you'll note that it's referencing expressly the tribulation period. Why is that? Because all the dead in the Old Testament are already, that are not brought in through Abraham's bosom, they're not part of the resurrection. They're just waiting. They're on hold. All the dead in the church age, right? If they didn't receive Christ, they're on hold. And so he's dealing with tribulation saints in Revelation chapter 20. Why? Because the church saints are already dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. We're already ruling and reigning with Christ. And so we're already, we're taken care of. Our actual judgment was, where did my judgment for sin go? Where'd your judgment for sin go? On the cross, right? 2,000 years ago. So our judgment's already been doled out on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we don't face that wrath. And so, does that make sense? And I know you probably get that, but that's important, that if you're in the room tonight and you're in jeopardy of the second death, you need to be born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus, a very religious man who understood the law, who believed in Abraham's promises. You still must be born again. And of course, I think he received that at length. That's a good question. Any other questions? All right, well, let's wrap it up there, and we'll come back next time. Oh, yes. Okay. Why didn't